We're looking at the resurrection appearances of Jesus, and we're going to read the second of these appearances as they appear chronologically in Scripture. And it's found in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24 and verses 13 to 35. We haven't got these words on the screen, so you'll need to either open your Bible, which would be good, or just listen to me reading them. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "When are our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Well, how are things for you? I think I had a bit of a wobble this week, if I'm honest with you. The novelty of this lockdown is wearing off. Writing the prayer email every day and realizing just how much need there is out there and among us as a church. I've been at the chaplaincy on Thursday, sat with a lady who'd lost her husband, and she was too fragile, diagnosed with COVID-19, although asymptomatic, but she was unable to go to his funeral. Do you know, she was a delight, such a blessing, actually, and a joy to be with her. But I felt the weight of her having been married for 70 years and not being able to say goodbye properly to her husband. And I know as I came home, I just felt my spirits weighing a bit heavily upon me. I'm okay now, by the way. But that's why, isn't it? It's great to be in this Easter resurrection season and to be looking at the difference that the resurrection of Jesus Christ made to the disciples then and to be able to apply that to our lives now. Last week it was Mary Magdalene and we saw her sorrow being turned to joy. And today it's the disciples on the way to Emmaus and we see their confusion turn to clarity. It's a lovely story. It's a human story. It's unique to Luke, although Mark's dubious ending has a reference to a similar resurrection appearance there. We know who one of the two was. His name was Cleopas, but we don't know any more about him. Some think he's the same guy mentioned in John 19:25, where there it's Clopas, whose wife Mary, another Mary, was with the other women at the cross. And because of that connection, some people think the speculation here is that the companion of Cleopas here is his wife, Mary. But that's all speculation. We don't know. It doesn't matter, except to say that the fact that these two were ordinary followers of Jesus, not any of the 12, gives this story an added ring of truth, doesn't it? And encouraging for us, therefore. And you know what? We don't really know about the village of Emmaus either. The current village of that name is only some 3.5 miles away from Jerusalem. So perhaps a round trip of 7 miles, the 7 miles that the scripture records. But it's believed that that's a relatively recent village and wouldn't have existed when Jesus was alive. Another option concerns a village several more miles further out than the 7 mentioned in the gospel. We don't know. It doesn't matter. What's that you say? Stop telling us about what we don't know and tell us what we do know. All right, calm down. So, did you hear the one about the two disciples crossing, walking along the road? And they were speaking to one another about all that had gone on over the Passover weekend, bewildered and confused, when alongside them appeared the sense as he caught up with them, Jesus himself. And they didn't recognize him. Do you know, it's happened to me a few times. I don't know if it's the same for you, but like Jan, probably doesn't ring you, but she rings me and says, can you pick me up something from Sainsbury's on your way home? It's usually something unusual that isn't part of a normal shop and therefore something I'm not familiar with. So I ask for a description. Which aisle's it in? What colour packaging has it got? How large is it? How small is it? And I form an image in my mind of what it looks like and what I'm looking for. So I get to the supermarket, locate the aisle, and quickly scan the shelves. But I don't find it. Afraid of being told I only look as far as my nose, I scan again, more slowly. But I still can't see it. So I ask the shop assistant, who goes straight to it and hands it to me. And do you know where it was? It was right in front of me. It didn't look quite like I imagined it would. So in my defense, that's why I couldn't see it. You see, the reality was different from what I expected. Of course, if I was walking along a country lane and Jesus appeared right next to me, I'd recognize him, right? Would I? These two disciples didn't recognize him. Clearly, what I've just described was true for them. What they were thinking, what they were expecting, what they'd seen, i.e. Jesus had died, didn't match the reality that he had risen. They weren't expecting to see him and so didn't. Well, that's part of it. But look at verse 16, where it says, these two were kept from recognizing him. The tense of the verb is what theologians call a divine passive. They couldn't see him because at this point of bewilderment and confusion, the best way to bring them to the truth and help them see was bit by bit. So at this moment, in their bewilderment, it was the Lord who prevented them from recognizing him. Does that sound familiar? We said this about Mary Magdalene last week, if you were listening last week. She thought Jesus was the gardener. And he let her express her thinking about how they'd taken the body away and so on, so on, before he speaks a name at which she recognizes him. Do you know, it's the same principle at Alpha. You put the Christian faith before people over 13 weeks. You let them ask questions. You let them share what they believe. Sometimes you want to scream and shout and strangle and say, no, no, you've got it wrong. But the Alpha way, backed by research, is don't argue. Don't force the faith upon them. Let them come to it in their own time. And this way, they'll own the faith for themselves. You see what's going on here? It's the same here. Jesus asks them what they're talking about. And they tell him. There's even that hint of sarcasm, isn't there? That disbelief that if he'd been in Jerusalem over the weekend, and he was, we know that he didn't know what was happening. So what things he teased more out of them. And verses 19 to 24 are known as the Gospel of Cleopas, as he does a reasonable job of giving the life story of Jesus of Nazareth, a wonder-working prophet who had been crucified. And they tag on, don't they, their disappointment that they'd hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They meant, of course, by overthrowing the Romans physically by force, we know that rather it was by spiritually by faith. And it's now the third day, they say. So in their minds, it was all over. And remarkably for us, as we know the end of the story, they add the latest news that the women had found the tomb empty, that angels had told them that Jesus was alive, but the men had run to the tomb and hadn't seen him. You can hear the confusion and bewilderment in their words. They don't expect resurrection, and as yet, they don't recognize Jesus. Well, Jesus begins the big reveal, doesn't he, with those gentle, compassionate words. How foolish you are! And he unpacks the Old Testament as we know it, and he shows them what it says about him and how the Christ would have to suffer before entering his glory. And he teases them more. He makes as if to go on when they reach their dwelling. But by this point, they're drawn to this stranger and urge him to stay for supper. And it's whilst at the table, isn't it, that the beautiful moment of recognition comes as Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and shares it. This was their Mary Magdalene moment. For her, it was the speaking of her name. For them, it's this simple act of breaking bread, an act they must have been familiar with if they've spent time with Jesus over the last 3 years. Interestingly, they wouldn't have been at the Last Supper. They weren't at the Last Supper, which is what we think of, isn't it, when we think of Jesus breaking bread and giving thanks and so on. It was just the 12 at the Last Supper. But, you know, other daily meals they've enjoyed with Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000 they may have been at. Whatever, this is the moment for God to open their blind eyes and reveal himself to them, having prepared the ground earlier. They didn't get the chance to discuss further or chat with him because he disappeared from view. But you see, now it's all fallen into place and they realized how their hearts had burned within them as he's expounded scripture to them. Well, they didn't hang around. They ran back to the others, 7 miles, who by now had seen the light. Not just the women now telling this story of resurrection, but Jesus had also appeared to Peter, it says, verse 34, an interesting reference to an event that's not recorded for us in scripture, but it is referred to by Paul when he lists the resurrection appearances in 1 Corinthians 15. It's nice, isn't it, that Jesus has appeared first to the women who stayed with him to the end, and then to Peter, who had denied him, before he appears to any others. Great story. And there's so much we can take from this story, I think, about how we can encounter Jesus today. And firstly, and very aptly in these times, we can see that Jesus encounters us in the darkness of our lives. Now, our darkness will be different from these two disciples. But look how they were. We know that they were downcast. We know that they felt let down by God. We know that they were confused and bewildered. But it was now in their darkest moment that Jesus walks alongside them. Our darkness might be all the darkness felt by this period of self-isolating lockdown. Or it may be grief at the loss of loved ones. Or it may be feeling let down by God, you know, or by the church possibly, or by your friends possibly. Brackets, you put your darkness or your wobble in here. But listen, to quote the lyrics of a song from Carousel, immortalised by Jerry and the Pacemakers, do you see where I'm going here? Immortalised by 50,000 Liverpool fans week by week, and now by Captain Tom and Michael Ball. You got it? You'll never walk alone. I've probably told you the story, I'm sure I have, I know I have, about 1984, Mission England at Anfield. And outside Anfield are the Shankly Gates, and across the top of the Shankly Gates, those words, you'll never walk alone. And Billy Graham, coming to the ground for the first time, sees these words, asks the story, and has this idea that at the nighttime meetings, when we're, again, 50,000 people were there, some of us are Evertonians, by the way. Did you know I'm an Evertonian? Not sure. But he said, we can sing those words. And he encouraged everyone to sing these words. Walk on with Christ in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. Are you getting that this morning? Do you know? Jesus walks with us through the darkness. Fear not. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Secondly, we see that Jesus encounters us in the exposition of Scripture. Jesus opened up the Scriptures to them about himself so that their hearts burned within them. Any particular Scripture? Isaiah 53, maybe? Well, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, which is what comes next in the Jewish literature, he explained to them what was said about him in all the Scriptures. So not a few isolated proof texts, but the fact that every book of the Old Testament points towards Jesus, the one who would come from God and would restore all things. This is why it's important for us to read the Scriptures and to study them for ourselves and to listen to great preachers. See, the Word of God is God's self-revelation. All we know about him, his nature, his love, his faithfulness is found in Scripture. All we know about the human condition, the way we are, is found in Scripture. All we need to give us a worldview and mindset that comes from God is here in Scripture. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what the Bible says about itself. We read it and it reads us. It's God's breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's where we find Jesus. It's where we meet him. Do you know, you've probably got more time than ever right now to read your Bibles. And I reckon that's far more valuable than watching reruns of old programs. We encounter him in the exposition of Scripture. Thirdly, Jesus encounters us in the breaking of bread. It's here that these two disciples finally see the truth, that Jesus has not only died, but was alive. He'd risen. Now, we celebrate communion, a command of Jesus, that we should do it in memory of him. We remember his death, his body broken, his blood poured out, as he took the blame for our sins. And it's in this act of remembrance that we encounter Jesus and embrace again all that he has achieved for us. And we'll enjoy that act of communion in a moment. But just also to say this, it's not just in the breaking of communion bread that we can meet the risen Lord. These two disciples weren't at the Last Supper. They wouldn't have known his looking forward to the Lord's Supper. They recognized him from the everyday breaking of bread at the meal table, that simple act that they would do at every mealtime. We can encounter Jesus in the everyday moments of life and not just in the holy moments of sacrament and church. We can encounter him anytime, any place. So, folks, in these strange and different times, when things might get tough, fear not. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And so, Father, we just pray quite simply, Lord, that we would take these scriptures to heart, to know, Lord, your living, risen presence alongside us as we walk in whatever our darkness might be. Come to us, Lord, through the reading of your scripture and remind us, Lord, of your presence, even in the simple things of life. For we ask it in your name. Amen.